Turning now to our scripture reading, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, I will read verses 19 through 31. There we have the word of God as follows. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment or worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. May God bless this reading of his word for our special focus this morning. I read to you again verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Beloved congregation in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 13:13. I won't put you on the spot. And now, but you'll recognize it. And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, many of the special gifts of the New Testament church have ceased and been done away with. They've served their purpose. And now the church has the Word of God in written form. But faith, hope, and love are truths which the church are truths in the church which will abide from age to age. But of those three that remain, the supreme truth and attribute is love. The words of Jesus Christ shine as a beacon light across the age when he says to his disciples on the very night in which he was betrayed, says this: "By this all will know that you are my disciples." How? "If you love one another." John 13:35. Now, we've got to let those words sink deep into our hearts. For you see, such love is the proof of our discipleship. Christians, Christian love and brotherhood is a unique, exclusive, there is no stronger bond. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:28. Now, how many of us see this oneness taking precedence over everything else? Three times in our scripture lesson, the writer says, let us. Let us. Verse 22, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. Verse 24, let us consider one another in order to provoke unto love and good works. And again, you see that greatest virtue or that greatest truth, love, is mentioned last. Now, the Apostle Paul isn't talking to just any crowd of people on the street corner, but he's addressing, notice what how the scripture started, he's addressing brethren. Brethren who have now been given boldness in Christ to enter into the very presence of God. For in Christ, you see, we are acceptable. The very presence of God, the Heavenly Father. Those who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 19 makes it especially clear. Therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians. Got to understand that. Talking to believers. Do we hear echoes here too of perhaps Psalm 22, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, it is these brethren, Christians, who are to do what? To provoke one another unto love. Provoke is probably not the most familiar name or a familiar word, but provoke has the idea of stirring up, of encouraging one another. And what is this love? Well, it's the highest and the most profound love there can be. 1 John 4:7-11 speaks of it. Listen. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God, knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. And in this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the starting point. That's the starting point of provoking one another to this kind of love. The starting point is in God. And this love is to come to expression in our lives. Jesus again teaches us, this time from John 15:8-10. Listen, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Beloved, so significant, for it shows how this love of God becomes ours. It shows us the love which must be provoked in us by good works to bear much fruit and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So here you see Christ unfolds the mystery of the love of the brethren for one another, of provoking each other, stirring each other up to love and good works. And therefore, all men may know that we are Christ's disciples in this, that we have love for one another. And this love reveals itself in good works of thankfulness, in Christian living day by day, in keeping the commandments of God. Our catechism is pretty instructive here. Let me just give you a few questions and answers on that, this very topic. What are good works? Those only which proceed from true faith are done according to the law of God unto his glory, not such as rest on our own opinion or on the commandments of men. And what does God require in the first commandment? That on peril of my soul's salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, sorcery, enchantments, invocation of saints or other creatures, that I rightly acknowledge the only true God, trust in him alone, with all humility and patience, expect all good from him only, and love, fear, and honor him with my whole heart, so as rather to renounce all creatures than to do the least thing against his will. Now, 107, is all that is required in the sixth commandment that we do not kill our neighbor? No, but in condemning envy, hatred, and anger, God requires us to love our neighbor as ourself, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, kindness toward him, and to prevent his hurt in as much as possible, also to do good even unto our enemies. One more, 112. What does God require in the ninth commandment? That I bear false witness against no one, rest no one's words, be no backbiter or slanderer, join in condemning no one unheard or rashly, but on pain of God's heavy wrath, I avoid all lying and deceit as the very works of the devil, and that in matters of judgment and justice and all other affairs, I love, speak honestly, and confess the truth, also insofar as I can to defend and promote my neighbor's good name. Loving God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. So you see how the commandments, too, show us how to love. The writer of Hebrews then focuses on the primary example of how and where this considering one another and provoking unto love and good work, where that takes place. Where does it take place? He shows the God-appointed time and place. And the time and place is in the congregation, assembled together, seeking one another's fellowship on the Lord's day. Let me read again our text. Let us consider one another in order to provoke, stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, that's where that's provoking, where this stirring up, where this encouraging one another unto love among the brethren, where it must take place. You know, you've heard the saying, there's strength in numbers. When the brethren, God's people, come together, they mutually strengthen each other and they hold up each other in fighting the good fight of faith, especially in face of a world that is at enmity with God and would persecute and ridicule the followers of Christ. You know, beloved, I fear that too many people do not truly understand the tragedy and the enormity of forsaking the assembling of themselves together. When Jesus stood in the temple in the last day of his public ministry, he mentioned the deep rebellion of false prophets and unbelievers against his work of gathering the church throughout the entire time, from Abel right until his very day. Familiar words, you've heard them. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who are sent to you. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? But you would not. Matthew 23:27. Here Jerusalem, you see, is upbraided, condemned for refusing to be gatherers of the flock of God under Christ. They killed the prophets, stoned them that were sent to them. The official priesthood of Jerusalem would not have Christ gather together the church. Now, this assembling together is where Christ gathers the saints by his word and spirit. Here he is, with his Godhead, grace, power, and spirit in their midst. Even to only two or three. But there he is in the midst. And in a sense, this is part of the great gathering together of all saints unto himself around that great white throne. That great white throne gathering those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Throughout the ages, in faith and hope, they are being gathered to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Later, the writer of Hebrews envisions in a figure and by faith the following. I'm reading to you from chapter 12, 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So think about those words, you see, because they're saying that on the very doorsteps of heaven, the church is gathered each Lord's Day in the worship services. It's also alluded to in the last part of our text, verse 25, exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Assembling on the Lord's Day is a very spiritual activity for those who cling in hope to the promise of that eternal Sabbath, in the new heavens, and the new earth. And so great is this assembling of the saints, so great that this work finds its consummation in the final resurrection of the saints from the dead. Paul, the Apostle Paul, connects this final gathering of the church in glory with the second coming of church of Christ, when the church shall ever be with the Lord. We read in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together in him. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. And this is what Jesus then teaches us concerning the end of the ages, when the tabernacle of God shall be with men. Again, he says in Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Well, beloved, from all of this, we begin to see the great importance that Scripture places on faithfully being then where Christ gathers His people to Himself. Every Lord's Day, on the very doorsteps of heaven. How often do you think of that? He gathers together those whom He has raised from spiritual death and has made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places. And it's here. You see, beloved, it's here that we draw nigh with true hearts and sanctified lips into the very presence of God. We're not coming simply to hear a minister preach a sermon and pray, but we're beginning in this life the eternal Sabbath. That's why we're here. The eternal Sabbath, when we shall be forever with the Lord, and He will dwell with us in the closest communion imaginable. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is speaking here of forsaking this assembling of the saints. Forsaking that. A turning their backs on this assembling. Leaving the people of God where Christ gathers them. He's speaking of abandoning Christ's body. Caring not for the communion of the saints. Now, if the church is to provoke and to encourage one another unto love and good works, then they must also heed the exhortation to stop any forsaking of gathering together. For that's tantamount to counting the blood of Jesus a common thing, unholy thing. And so you see, it's against this backdrop that we begin to see the enormity of the sin of leaving the assembling of the saints where the Word of God is being preached and taught to us. And we read this forsaking of the assembling of the saints had become the manner of some. Now, no doubt, you know, it started gradually. Boy, I'm afraid that this pandemic that we've just experienced is also going to be a gradual falling away too of many, I'm afraid. But no doubt it started gradually, but in time it became a manner of life. And eventually they passed that point of no return. You know, and that becomes obvious in our scripture. Let me read again from chapter 10, beginning at verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse or sorer punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. You know, trust we've understood the seriousness of that warning. If the contemptuous violation of the law of Moses, a servant, warranted death, then the scorn of the sacrificial blood of the Son of God and the Spirit of grace through whom He offered Himself deserves nothing less, as we read, deserves nothing less than the fury of the fire that will consume, destroy. Beloved, this is written. This is written for our instruction, also for a warning. Just how important is the assembling of ourselves together? How much do we love one another? Is our brotherhood in the Lord Jesus Christ that precious to us? Is that the reason for our presence here today? Are the hours that we spend together in communion with one another and in worship, is that like a shelter in the time of storm? A place of rest and safety away from a world that would destroy us. A time of spiritual refreshment and strengthening, growing in the grace and knowledge and in love of God and His Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, if so, then the question must also be asked, do you avail yourself of every opportunity to gather together, to assemble? Where are you? What are you doing on those Lord's days when you're absent from worship? Are there other things more important to you? Other associations and activities more important that you would neglect and forsake the assembling together of the saints? If so, some self-examination and soul-searching in light of what the Scripture teaches us is very much in order. Listen again, the words of our text. Let us consider one another in order to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Beloved, let's do that. Let that be our guide. May that be our desire. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, first of all, forgive us when we do not take as seriously as we ought the words of this exhortation, the words that you have spoken to us of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching when Christ returns. Lord, we ask that you will ingrain these words and this truth then upon our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.